what can I say and what can I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. I just wonder if, as you sang those words this morning, I wonder if your heart was singing those words. I wonder if you were singing those words because it was true in your life. We won't move without you, God. We won't move without you. That idea that wherever he leads, I'll go. Whatever he calls us to do, we are willing to do. I wonder if that's true of us this morning, because this morning we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 7. So I want to just encourage you to go ahead and open up to 2 Kings chapter 7. Load that up. If you're using your media device, if you are using your media device, please don't be hunting Pokemon while we're talking about Jesus this morning, okay? Help us out. Let's just focus in on God's word. By the way, he was talking about media devices. I just want to encourage you. We don't usually say a whole lot about this, although it is on the slides a lot. But if you miss a sermon, or you come and maybe Dr. Kerr, like last week, our pastor preached a phenomenal message on our nation. In fact, he preached that out of 1 Kings last week. Just a great message. I would encourage you, if you did not hear that and you have access to iTunes, or you can get to our website at fbcob.org, to go there and find a way to check that out. Pastor Bill preached this morning. I caught about the last half of it. Phenomenal. Just a great message coming from Dr. Bill Britton this morning. And so obviously I know you weren't here to hear that. So I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that sometime on your free time. 2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to read, we're going to start in verse 3, and we are going to go all the way down to verse 16. I know it's a long passage. I saw this and I thought, Lord, I mean, what happened to Jesus wept? I mean, could you just give me that? You know, maybe, you know, I could do a little bit on that. But this is where God really drew my heart as I prayed about what he would have me say to you this morning. So we're just going to dive right in. 2 Kings chapter 7, and as we get ready to start, I just want to preface this by explaining to you what's going on a little bit, so that it'll make a little bit more sense when we begin reading, and we'll talk about this a little bit more. But basically what's going on in 2 Kings 7 is, this is still during the time when Israel as a nation had been split up into two kingdoms. Our pastor talked about that last week in 1 Kings. He talked about initially when Israel was split up into two kingdoms, the kingdom to the north that retained the name Israel, then the kingdom to the south that was called Judah. And last week, our pastor talked about the first king of Judah, King Rehoboam, and how he was not a good leader, and how he caused his nation a lot of distress because of his poor leadership and his unwillingness to listen to God. So we're going to fast forward a little bit from there. We're about 90 years past that now, but instead of looking at the southern kingdom of Judah, I want to draw your attention to what's going on in that northern kingdom of Israel, because Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, during this time, the divided kingdom, they were at war. A king from a country that we know today is Syria. Some of your Bibles, when you read this passage, it may say the Syrian army. Holman uses the ancient term for the ancient civilization of Aram. So the Aramaeans, some of your Bibles may say Aramaeans, and some may say Syrians when we talk about this enemy army. They had besieged the capital of Israel, which was Samaria. They had invaded the Israel army because it was divided into two kingdoms, and because especially the king at the time in Israel was not a king that followed the teachings of God, they were not equipped to handle this invasion. And the invading army, the enemy army, had positioned themselves in a city near Samaria. And a great military strategy, by the way. What they did is they cut off the supply lines from the Jordan River and the main roads coming in, and they basically, their strategy was to starve them out. To starve them out. And when they got weak enough, or enough of them died, then they would just come in and take the city. So that is what's going on right now. Israel is under great distress, as we pick up here in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. It says this, "Four men with a skin disease were at the entrance gate. They said to each other, 'Why sit here until we die? If we say, let's go into the city, we will die because there is famine in the city. But if we sit here, we will also die. So now, come on, let's go to the Aramaeans' camp. And if they let us live, we will live. If they kill us, we will die. So the diseased men got up at twilight to go to the Aramaeans' camp. And when they came to the camp's edge, they discovered that there was not a single man there, for the Lord had caused the Aramaean camp to hear the sound of chariots, horses, and a great army. The Arameans had said to each other, "The king of Israel must have hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to attack us." So they had gotten up and fled at twilight, abandoning their tents, horses, and donkeys. The camp was intact because they had fled for their lives. And so when these men with the disease came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent to eat and drink. They picked up silver and gold and clothing and went off and hid them. They came back and entered another tent, picked up other things and hid them. Then they said to each other, "We are not doing what is right. Today is a day of good news, and if we are silent and wait until morning light, our sin will catch up with us. Let's go tell the king's household." So the diseased men went and called to the city's gatekeepers and told them, "We went to the Aramaean camp, and no one was there, no human sounds. There was nothing but tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents were intact." The gatekeepers called out, and the news was reported to the king's household. So the king got up in the night and said to his servants, "Let me tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving. So they have left camp to hide in the open country, thinking when they come out of the city, we will take them alive and then go into their city." But one of his servants responded, "Please let messengers take 5 of the horses that are left in the city, whose fate is like that of the entire Israelite community who will die. So let's send them and see." The messengers took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them after the Aramaean army, saying, "Go and see." So they followed them as far as the Jordan River. They saw that the whole way was littered with clothes and equipment that the Arameans had thrown off in their haste. The messengers returned and told the king, and then the people went out and plundered the Aramaean camp. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this historical account. This is not a story. This is not a fable. This is not a fairy tale. God, this is history. And Father, I pray that you would, Father, help us to learn from the history that is recorded in your word. God, let us see the principles you want us to understand this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The first thing I want you to notice and helpful to understand what is going on in Israel during this time, the first thing I want you to see are leaders of disbelief and a nation of desperation. We talked about this just a little bit in the beginning, but leaders of disbelief and a nation of desperation. You see, Israel was under the reign of a king named King Joram. King Joram was right in the middle of a long line of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel who did not serve God. He may have at times worshipped God. He may have sort of put on a front to let people, maybe people would think at times that he really did believe. But at the end of the day, King Joram worshipped other gods. He knew what God's word said. He was an Israelite. He knew that God's word had clearly told him not to have any other gods, not to have any idols, not to worship anything but the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. King Joram, though, he facilitated an environment and a culture of immorality. He watered down during his time as a leader of Israel, as a lot of some of the leaders did before him, including his older brother, who he had inherited the king from, and their father. And in fact, King Joram, you may have heard of his mother. Her name was Jezebel. Okay, and so just so you understand a little bit about this guy. He was not a guy that served the Lord. He was a guy that had a very watered down understanding of what it meant to live for God. He had a watered down understanding of God's word. He did not have a high regard for Scripture, because if he did, he would have trusted God and he would have lived in obedience and he would have led his people to worship God instead of worshiping other things. King Joram was a guy that It was a guy that did not serve the Lord. In fact, you think about the fact that he sort of watered down and presided over a time when people were watering down God's message. He did not have a high view of God's word. He did not have a high regard for God's messengers. If you would have read the first few verses of that chapter, the prophet Elijah comes and Elisha proclaims that God has a message and that tomorrow God's about to do something amazing. God's going to end the famine. He's going to give you all you need. And the people, the leaders of Israel, would not believe it because they did not have a high regard for God's word or God's messengers. And so there was an environment that was created that was now hostile towards people who practiced and who believed the true teachings of God. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but our pastor spoke about this a little bit last week, and like I said, did an awesome job, and encourage you to listen to that sometime. But we live in a culture today, folks, where the gospel has been watered down. What it means to live for Jesus has been watered down. I mean, we live in a culture, people just say, well, love is love. But nobody ever talks about what is the definition of love. The Bible says God is love. So if you want to know what it means to love somebody, what you need to do is study how God, and especially how Jesus, has interacted with people throughout history. Yes, there are times when God gives us grace. Yes, there are times when God is patient. But yes, there are times when God just gets real with us. And God says, enough is enough, right? It's important for us to realize we are living in a day just like that. First President of the United States, George Washington, was quoted in his last inaugural address as saying that it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. I want you to understand that. I want you to remember that, because today a lot of historians are teaching us that George Washington might not have even believed in God, and at best he would be what they call a deist, which means that maybe he believed in some type of God, but he didn't necessarily believe in the God of the Bible. You know, it's funny, if you read things that George Washington actually wrote, you see that that's not altogether true, because he said that it is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. Friends, if we forget that, we are in trouble. Israel had leaders of disbelief, and because of that disbelief, they were a nation of desperation. Things were bad. Things were real bad in Israel. When the Aramean army came in and attacked Samaria, well, they didn't really attack. They just cut off the supplies. They were starving them out. I want you to understand how bad this was. 2 Kings chapter 6 tells us a little bit about how bad it was, gives us a picture. People were so desperate that they were like rich people, okay? These are not just common people. If you had lots and lots of money, you could buy a donkey's head to eat. Maybe that would last you for a little while. A donkey's head cost about 80 shekels, and just to put that in terms of what kind of money they got back then, a year's wage for a common everyday worker would have been about 10 shekels. So you say, if you're eating a donkey's head, you are high on the hog. You know, you are living it up. You have a lot of money. For 5 shekels, which is about 6 months' worth of wages, see, you could get yourself get your hands on another delicacy. It was dove droppings. For 5 shekels, people were paying 6 months' worth of wages to feast on dove droppings, right? Y'all ready for lunch? You need a little extra time now, I understand. That was the point. So, but I want you to understand. I want you to understand things were bad, friends. Things were bad in Israel. And people who would have been as repulsed by that idea as you are were having to make big compromises just to survive. You know, one of the things that I'm reminded of is that a lot of times we don't really know what we are capable of surviving until we have to survive it. A lot of times we just don't know what we are capable of surviving until we absolutely have to survive it. I want you to know, friends, if you're going through a difficult time in life, listen, life in Jesus is not always a bed of roses. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that life is going to be easy for you now. But one of the great things that we have is a relationship with God. And so when we hit those troubling times, when we hit those difficulties in life, we can be assured that God's plan is bigger than our trouble. God is bigger than any trouble that we could ever face. We can trust in Him. These people had no idea what God was about to do. They had no idea what God had in store. They could not even fathom a situation where God would give them, in a matter of one day, everything that they ever needed and more that they had ever hoped for. God is bigger than our problems. I also want you to know this too, that a lot of times the difficulties that we face in life will cause us to grow. Difficulties in life can cause us to grow. This is something I've talked about with our students a lot. This is a common theme. Because a lot of times what happens whenever we face difficulties as Christians is we're ready to give up. We just think, well, I didn't sign up for things to be hard. The guy on TV told me if I prayed this prayer, everything was going to be easy. And I didn't get my new car, but, you know, I got over that. But, man, I'm not supposed to have to experience someone in my family dying. I'm not supposed to have to experience all this pain and this suffering. I'm not supposed to get fired from my job for no reason. I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing what God told me to do. I want you to know that God sometimes allows us to go through those difficult times so that He can grow us. He will use those things to cause us to grow. You know, one of the things I've learned, I'm not an expert in this, but one of the things that I've learned is that in order to survive the storms, a lot of trees, oak trees and some of these big trees, magnolia trees, they need a very deep and a wide system of roots. If they have a deep root system, then when the winds come, they're not as easily knocked over. They may be swayed, they may be rocked. I've seen some of the trees in my backyard when some of these storms come through, and I'm just amazed. I'm just thinking, okay, that one's going. All right, I'm about to figure out how to pay for my neighbor's roof now because that tree's about to go. But it doesn't break. I mean, sometimes they do, don't get me wrong. But more often than not, they don't. They're able to survive these high winds. They're able to survive. And the deeper their roots are, the better they're able to survive. That's one of the reasons why we as a church, our desire is to produce people and Christians who are rooted in their faith, reaching in love and growing in grace, because we know that if you're rooted in your faith, then you're not going to be as easily shaken. And when the storms of life come, you will be able to rest on that foundation of Jesus. One of the things that I found that was interesting, though, is that with trees and these root systems, that when the waters come and the storms come, that the water and the storms and the shaking of the trees and all these things, it can cause the bark on the tree to get a little thicker. It also causes those roots to grow a little deeper. And so what that tells us, friends, is that when a tree survives a storm and its roots are intact, it will be better equipped to survive another storm in the future. And that reminds me that as we go through things of life, we go through difficulties and we hit those storms in life, and when we survive those and we take refuge in Jesus and we trust in Him and we trust in our faith that is rooted in Jesus Christ, and whenever we go through those things, God grows us, He deepens our roots, and He helps to prepare us and better equip us to survive future storms. God is bigger than our troubles, and difficult times can cause us to grow. I think that's what Paul was talking about in Romans 5 when he said that we should rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that afflictions produce endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. Sometimes the difficulties are what God uses to grow us in our faith. Second thing I want you to see, and we'll start moving a little quicker here, a priceless discovery. A priceless discovery. I don't know about you, but I like a good deal, okay? I love a good deal. That's just something. My grandfather was a used car salesman, and he just, I just think it was just ingrained in both me and my brothers that we just have to get a good deal on everything. We want to know that we got the most out of whatever it was that we spent. You know, I love a good deal. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, a lot of us, we were here a year or two before we realized that on Tuesdays at McAllister's that your kids will eat for free, okay? Hey, that's a good deal. You know, whenever we used to drive through before we moved here, we were pretty familiar with Olive Branch because we used to drive through every year on our way to Tuscaloosa on Labor Day for a retreat that we did, and we would always stop at Chick-fil-A on Labor Day. I think it was on the way back. Because at that time, I don't know if they still do that right now or not, but at that time you could go in and with your team t-shirt and you get a free Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich. Hey man, you're speaking my language, right? I love a good deal. Some of the best deals are the ones you don't expect, right? Girls, it's like when you go on your shopping spree and you know that, you know, you're a little close on your budget, maybe you went a little over, you get to the register and you realize there was a 25% off sale that you didn't even know about. You're like, I'm going to go back for more, right? You know? See, we love a good deal. Some of the best deals are unexpected. You know, I want to tell you something. When I was in high school, I was a senior in high school, November of 1995, I was a cart pusher at Walmart. I made the best discovery, came across the best deal that I have ever seen and I ever will. I was pushing carts, and just to make the story short, I want you to know that I looked down and I saw down in the mud, in the grass and in the mud, a little pamphlet. This little pamphlet was what we used to call in the 90s a gospel tract. It was a little pamphlet that told you about Jesus. It shared the gospel with you. And in this pamphlet, I read about a guy who had everything that I thought I wanted in life. He had the money. He had the cars. He had a beautiful wife. He had it all. But he did not have Jesus. And because he did not have Jesus, when he stepped into eternity, he was not able to go and be with God in heaven. And that shook me because I had been to church. I had heard the stuff. I had heard all my life that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I could say that. They'd say, who's Jesus? Well, you know, he died on the cross for your sins. I had no idea what that meant. And for the first time as I read that and I read the scripture, I realized the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I realized that I was part of that all. In fact, I didn't have to be told that everybody had sinned for me to know that I had sinned. I knew that there were things in life that I had done wrong. I mean, I hadn't killed anybody. I didn't, you know, rob any gas stations. You know, I didn't steal anybody's car. But still, I had sinned. I had told lies. I had been dishonest. I had done things that I should not have done. I had stolen things. I mean, I had sinned. And I realized for the first time, not only did I have sinned, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so because of my sin, I didn't deserve to go to heaven. You see, I thought what a lot of people out there think. Some of you in here may even think that too. I thought that if maybe I went to church or whatever, and maybe if my good outweighed my bad, that I would be able to go to heaven one day. For the first time, I realized what it meant to trust in Jesus, that Jesus paid the gift. Jesus paid my sin debt, and he offers it to me as a gift. Jesus offers salvation to all of us as a gift, and that gift is not received by being a good person. It's not received by going to church. It's received by faith in Jesus, by trusting in what he has done, by trusting him and him alone for eternal life. And after reading that, I went home and I mulled over that for a while, but eventually I knelt down by my bed. I didn't go to a church, although that would have been okay. I didn't walk forward, although that would have been okay. You see, God is everywhere. And in that day, God got a hold of my heart. And I knelt down by my bed and I confessed that Jesus was my Lord. And I trusted him as my Lord and Savior. And I want to tell you that was the best deal that I could have ever had access to. The best deal I could have ever come across. I'm going to tell you something. God has changed my life. God has changed my life. These lepers made a priceless discovery in their quest just to find food and just not to die. They thought, well, we'll go to the enemy camp. Worst case scenario, they'll kill us. We're going to die here anyway of starvation. But best case scenario, they'll throw us some scraps. You know, maybe we'll get to eat some of their garbage. It's You know, we're not even getting access to the dove dung over here, and so we're going to go and we're going to see what we can get. They had no idea. They had no idea what they were going to come across when they walked into that camp and the army wasn't there, and it was like the whole camp was set up just for them. They walked in everything they needed, and at first they began doing what you would do. They're like, all that money and all that gold, I'm poor and I need, you know, they started like hiding that. That's one thing that people would do, is they found a treasure, they would go, and something they treasured, they would hide it, and they would go back later and go get it. And so they were hiding this money. Then they start seeing the food and they're eating the food, and they realized that they had made this awesome discovery. But then they realized very quickly that if they kept it to themselves, it would be sinful. So he had a priceless discovery, but you also have a decision to tell. Look in verse 9. They come to this realization. It says, we are not doing what is right. Today is a day of good news. And if we are silent and wait until morning, our sin will catch up with us. Now let us go and tell the king's household. Friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you have trusted him as Lord and Savior, you have made a priceless discovery. Doesn't matter if you trusted him when you were 5. Doesn't matter if you trusted him when you were 95. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have made a priceless discovery. But there must be a decision to tell. There needs to be a decision to tell. Friends, let me tell you something. It is confusing to a lost world. And it is confusing to people who come to Christ and they're young in their faith when they see believers who have been believers for a long time and who are further down the road in their journey than with God than they are, that don't talk about Jesus, that don't spend time talking about and thinking about the things of God. That is confusing. Dr. David Platt said, he's famous for saying that, the church is God's plan A for reaching the lost. There is no plan B. The church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. And just so you know, the church is not this building. The church consists of the people. That's the context. We, not me, not he, we are the church. We are the ones that God has called. We are the plan A. There is no plan B. Friends, if you would trust in God and if you would decide, I've got to tell people. If the things of God would begin to affect you and begin to work in your heart and your life in such a way that you would want to tell people, I believe that Jesus would work. We talked last week about how bad our culture is, but you know, the way that we reach our culture is not just here. Most of the people in that community are not going to come into this room. Okay? We might be able to do some songs and dances, and we might be able to put something together that might get a few more people than normal in here, but the majority of people that you come in contact with every day are not going to come into this room. If we're going to reach the lost for Jesus, we have to decide we're going to tell them about Jesus. I want to encourage you to tell people about Jesus. I remember when I was in college, I remember walking outside one night. It's about 2:00 in the morning, so there's little bright lights flashing in our windows, and I opened the door. I was expecting some car to be in the driveway, one of my brother's friends there to see him. He wasn't home, so I was ready to tell him to leave. And so they were there, and I walked out and just slapped in the face by a wave of heat. You see, the house that was across the street and over one was on fire. It was completely engulfed in flames. Now, the people that lived there were out of the house. Obviously, they were a little focused on what was going on as their house, and all their stuff was burning. But what people did not notice is that the flames were so hot and so big that it caught the house next door to them on fire. 2:00 in the morning. You know, I could have been like, you know, doggone it, it's 2 a.m. I just don't know if I want to bother that lady who lives there. I might offend her. I might make her mad. You know, she doesn't like me very much. I'm probably not the best person to go talk to her, let her know her house is on fire. I could have went inside and went to bed. No, I went and I knocked on her door, and I didn't just little knock. kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. Ding dong, kaboom, kaboom. I wanted to get her attention. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. She was asleep. She comes to the door. She looks at me. I could tell she was not happy. She just kind of gave me that, what in the world are you doing here, and what in the world do you want, you know? Please get off my lawn kind of look. And I said, Miss James, your house is on fire, and you need to leave. You could see it kind of like she's translating. It's really, the hamster was going up, up there. Things were happening, and suddenly she looked around, and her house wasn't on fire. And I said, well, step outside your door for a second. Look right over here. She saw the side of her house was on fire. I'm going to tell you something, friends. She didn't care very much that it was 2 o'clock in the morning. She got out of Dodge really, really quick, okay? So I want you to understand, if you know Jesus, you have important news, and you need to be willing to share it. A lot of times we think, man, I just don't know that I'm the best candidate to share that news. These guys, these lepers, these men with skin disease in 2 Kings 7, they weren't the best candidates. They were outcasts, social outcasts. When it says that they went to the gates, they were at the city gates. They weren't allowed into the city because of their disease. Nobody wanted to be around them. If anybody was going to make an appeal to the king, it sure wouldn't have been them. But they had a very important message, and they knew that they had to tell. I want to tell you something. You are not responsible for people's response to the gospel. All you are responsible for is to tell people about Jesus. Okay, and a lot of you are afraid. A lot of times we're afraid of what people will say. We're afraid of offending people. We're afraid that someone's going to ask us a question that's too hard. They're going to argue with us. What if they ask me something that I don't know? Well, this is what I say. This is pretty easy. If they ask you something you don't know, you say, I don't know. I've never thought about that. Let me go check into that, and let me get back with you on that. Okay? Then you go and you dig around. You ask some people. You find some answers. You go back. Okay? A lot of times we think, man, that friend at work, that friend at school, that person that I come in contact with at the gym, man, I just wish somebody, Lord, would you send somebody across their path to tell them about Jesus? Would you send a minister or a missionary to tell them about Jesus? FBCOB, I want you to know, you are the ministers. You are the missionaries to this culture and to your everyday life. We see a decision to tell, but we also see that the people were delivered. When the king heard the news, eventually they went through all these things trying to verify it, but when they realized that it was true and that camp was there, all the food was there, all the supplies, it says that the people went and they plundered the camp, okay? They plundered the camp. What it means is they went and they discovered more than they could have ever hoped for, more than they could have ever imagined or dreamed. And they went and God met their physical needs, and the people were saved from physical destruction. If you will trust God, if you will tell people about Jesus, I believe you will see people delivered in your life. And I want to close with 2 questions. Question 1, where would you be if the person that told you about Jesus would have been too ashamed to talk about him? See, someone didn't tell me about Jesus, but there was somebody that had a desire to tell others about Jesus, and someone bought that gospel tract. Someone had it with the intention to give it to somebody. I don't know how it got to me, but I know it started with somebody who had decided to tell. Jeff McDermott was here last week. He talked about sharing the gospel and with one guy really intending, hoping that God would save the soul of this one man, but someone else overhearing, God used that. And God used that to bring somebody else to salvation. Where would you be if the person that told you about Jesus had been too afraid to talk? And in your walk with Christ and in your discipleship, where would you be if the person and the people that discipled you had been too indifferent or apathetic to have ever reached out at all? A lot of times, the reason why we're not reaching people is because we just don't care. Why we don't see people growing in faith, because we as believers, sometimes we just don't care. I want to encourage you. I remind you of the priceless discovery. I want to remind you of the need to make a conscious decision to tell people. And I believe God will deliver people if you will do that. 3 times the phrase "let's go" is used in this passage. So I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you would like to know you would like to come and trust in him, or you have questions about your salvation, I want to say to you, let's go. Because today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you're a believer and you know you need to do something to grow in your walk with Christ, you need to join this church, or maybe you need to be baptized, or you need to dig deeper into discipleship, become more deeply rooted, I want to say, let's go. God has a purpose and a plan for you. He's waiting for you to respond. If you are here this morning, and as we've talked about sharing our faith, you've realized that there are some people in your life that you need to talk to about Jesus, I want to say, let's go. Because the everyday mission field of your life is waiting. You are the missionary. Let God use you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this message. We thank you for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, I pray this morning that you would call us all into a deeper walk. If there's some here this morning, God, that don't know you or they're unsure of their salvation, I pray that they would come and get that straight and discover that priceless discovery, God. I pray if there's someone here that needs to grow in their faith, a Christian that needs to have a deeper commitment to you, or maybe we need to be praying. Maybe you've put a person or some people on our hearts that we need to pray for. And Father, you may be challenging us to share and to talk to them about Jesus. I pray, God, that if that's the case, we would trust you this morning. God, that you would use us. Father, use us to reach a culture that is in disbelief and a nation of desperation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us?